And God's word says in Psalm 51, in the opening verses, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Cleanse me and I will be clean. Hide your face from me and my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." I want to welcome you this morning to week number 10 of a series that we have entitled Defining Definitive Definitions. And we have been walking systematically through those terms and the vocabulary in which churches speak freely but often get wrong, where conversations can be had using the same words but meaning very different things. We've looked at what is the gospel, what is biblical belief, what is Christianity. Things like, what is a good church? What is spiritual warfare? What does it mean to be lost or to have lost? Last week, I used this door as we looked at what is sin. And last week, there was a door in the door jam. And we talked about sin being that great divide, that barrier, that cause of death for every single person that has ever walked across humanity's stage. If you were here with us, you remember we ended well. You see, the story of sin is not complete until you see Christ on the cross. And we literally saw a demonstration of the cross blasting through that door, demonstrating that when Jesus went to the cross, he saw to it that each and every one of us would forever have the promise of an available way through that door. In Christ, not being held back by the power of sin. I had a big, about 60 or 70 pound chain that I wore throughout the service. It was really heavy, demonstrating what sin is really like, that so many of us have bought the lies where Satan would tell us to treat treasure as trash and trash as treasure. And we saw that when we come to Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior, that through the door that he knocked down on Calvary, by faith we could step through and accept his grace. And I threw that heavy chain through the door that Christ knocked down. Well, this morning we're going to talk about what is repentance. You see, many would have said, I want to go through that door. I want to throw away the chain. But how? You told me it was possible and you demonstrated it, but how? What does it take? This morning we're going to talk about biblical repentance and what I believe in many of our cases represents the missing link. You see, in order for that chain of sin to go through the door and to be given to Christ to take away, the chain has to be broken. What so many of us are missing is that broken link. The link where saving faith and biblical repentance come together to free us from who we were. We looked at Genesis chapter 3 and we saw the account of what we call original sin. And we saw that as Adam and Eve listened to the devil, who started out with deceit and temptation, did God really say when he challenged truth, man fell? We saw that in their sin, Adam and Eve did what so many of us tend to do. Their initial response, now that they had been stained by sin, was not to repent, but to try to cover it up. We watched as the Bible tells us that they realized their sin and then they went and covered themselves in fig leaves. I want to start this morning by asking you, what are your fig leaves? What are you using in your life to cover your sin instead of repent and offer it up to the Lord for forgiveness? You see, in and of ourselves, in our flesh, we so often want to hide it. We want to cover it. We want to pretend it's not there. We want man-made solutions to eternal problems, and they don't exist. I ask you in your heart of hearts to ask yourself, what are my fig leaves? The missing link, my friends, is where we're going today. To look at the beauty of biblical repentance. When I say that word, repent or repentance, if you're honest and you've been around the church, most of us think, uh-oh, here we go. Oh boy, fire and brimstone. Here comes the anvil. Here comes the weight. I pray that this morning you leave here forever changed. That you will see to understand biblical repentance. It is very, very different than what we tend to think. So I pray that we will look at the definition, we will understand the meaning, and we will see personal application of what repentance truly is. I pray that you will leave here enlightened, blessed, and inspired as we see what God's word really says about biblical repentance. So let's begin. Definition. How do you define biblical repentance? Let me give you the very short, sweet, succinct answer. It is to turn away from sin and to God. It is to truly turn away from sin, whatever shape or fashion it is or was, and turn to God, the God of the Bible. Not a God, not spirituality, not a church, but to Christ, our King. This is a supernatural transformation, and it cannot be done in and of our own strength. To that point, let me first take a look at what true biblical repentance is not. It is not sorry. I'm sorry. True biblical repentance is a lot more than confession. And let me just make a quick aside because I was with some Catholic friends this week. There's no man walking the planet that can forgive your sins. Don't let anybody tell you different. There is no human who has the authority to forgive your sins. What is it? It's certainly not working harder to get right with God. You can't work your way through repentance. It cannot happen. It's not saying we're sorry, but not changing our direction. No, biblical repentance is a gift given by God, and it is for us to give back to Him. It is a core foundational component of the gospel, as we saw in week one. If you do not have a call to true repentance, a turning from sin, and an intentional turning towards God, you do not have the gospel. You may have a gospel, but it is not the gospel of the Bible. Like faith and trust and obedience, biblical repentance is a perpetual process that will live on in the life of every true believer. It is the Siamese twin of saving faith, and it's the first cousin of humility. You cannot have saving faith without biblical repentance. It cannot be there. And just so you know, its closest friend is humility. For where there is true biblical repentance, you will not find a puffed up spirit. Biblical repentance is an attitude of the heart that is lived out through the head, the heart, and the hands. It is all of who you are, not just a decision. It's not just an emotion. It is a supernatural transformation. I want to give you an acronym to remember, to try to use, so that you can come back to this fuller understanding of the definition of repentance. Let's take the acronym REPENT. R is for the reality of sin. You must realize the reality of sin. It wasn't a bad choice. It's not a disease. It's not an oops. It's sin. We must begin by recognizing and accepting the reality of sin. E, we must experience conviction. There must be a true connection to the heart. P, you must purge and admit your sin. You cannot, well, you know, I don't think we have to go there. I mean, we all know you must purge and admit. For what is not admitted and revealed and drawn to the surface is not truly repented of. R-E-P-E again. You must end it. You must end that sin. You must kill the sin in order for there to be true repentance. We are told to put to death those things that remain of the sinful nature. We are to be crucified with Christ every day. You must end that sin. R-E-P-E-N. You must acknowledge the need for forgiveness. Otherwise, we've simply had an intellectual exercise. It is things left undone. There must be a need recognized for forgiveness and healing. And the T of repent at the end is you must truly turn to God. Truly turn to the God of the Bible. If all you've done is disconnected but set out a sail, out adrift into the abyss, you have not repented. Not biblically. And you say, Pastor Jeff, if that's the case, where do we go from here? And I say, oh, there's so much more to this than simply knowing the definition. We must understand. Where does the rubber hit the road? How does this apply to real life? And I want to take you now to two different camps. You see, repent and repentance means two different things in its scope. There is one, the eternal need for repentance. For those where the sin that was that door left unrepented serves to block that person from eternal life and healthy relationship with Christ, there must be an eternal repentance in which somebody's eternity has changed as they have surrendered themselves, asked for the forgiveness of their sins, and with saving faith have embraced the gift of grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's also another repentance, the daily repentance, that even those who are called out children of God must repent daily of those things that may not have an eternal blockage like that door, but has the ability to break and to thwart and to hold back our fellowship with God. True believers, biblical Christians, who are living separated from the fullness of what their relationship could be and should be with Christ, must repent daily. I want to begin, though, first looking at the world of those who are lost. And as I said to you a couple of weeks ago when we did a series, a sermon on lost, that's an unpopular word. People don't like it. Don't call me that. I understand its offense. The gospel is offensive. The truth of God's word is offensive to those who reject it. But you see, if you don't understand the condition of your soul, if you don't recognize that you're lost, then you're not going to embrace the offer to be found. Nobody who doesn't believe they're sick will pay the money or spend the time to go to the doctor. So I say to you, under the power of God's word, first, let's look at those who are lost for all of eternity at this point and their need for repentance. I want to walk you through some of God's scripture. Because again, it's so important that you hear God's word and not mine. First, I want to show you the importance, the seriousness, and the consequences with which God addresses repentance or a lack thereof. Psalm 7:12 says, if a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. God has bent his bow and he has made it ready. If you don't repent, you're coming up against the God of the universe. Luke 13:3-5, twice for emphasis. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That door is real. And your sin, unrepented, will weigh you down. That chain will take you to the bottom of hell. God's word says so. Not to scare you in and of itself, not to be heavy-handed, but this is a message of love and light, saying, look, I died on that cross so that this won't happen to you. Please. Jesus is teaching, his own teaching and preaching. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent. The first word of his first sermon, we're told here, is repent. This is serious business and comes from the mouth of our Lord. Matthew 11:20 says, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. I want you to know that there's a social consequence for those cities per scripture, for those countries who will walk away from God. I won't get political beyond this. If you don't think it matters whether or not your country is God-honoring, I want to invite you to go back into God's scripture and see that God's wrath will befall a people who walk away from him. It's serious who we are as a people. Mark 1:15 ties the whole gospel together here. Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. We know that we know that we know that this is at the very core of why Jesus came to earth. This is his message. This is the mission. You cannot say, I'll accept the gospel. Give me the grace, thank you, but I'm going to slide away from the Brussels sprouts at church that they call repentance. I want the dessert, but I don't want to eat my vegetables. Jesus tells us directly. Luke 5:32, it cannot be more clear. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. This is Christ telling us his mission. In much the same way he did in John 18:37, where he said, I was born and I came to testify to the truth. Think about this. If somebody asks you, give me the shortest two answers you know to why Jesus came. He said, I came, I was born to testify to the truth. And he also says, I came not to call the righteous, those who think they're good enough, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Do you think that's an ego trip for him? No. This is a call of love, that you and I will repent so that we could be with him in eternity. He's saying, this is what is necessary for us to be together. You must come through that door and you cannot bring your sin with you. And unfortunately, you can't break that chain. The missing link is that of biblical repentance in saving faith to separate that link that separates your old sin from your new call in Christ. That broken, missing link, I believe oftentimes, is a lack of biblical repentance. Jesus' role in all this, how sweet is our King. Acts 5:31, God exalted Jesus to his right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sin. Jesus is not only the power and the promise, but he serves as judge and the giver of grace and the forgiveness of sins. Say, well, someday, Pastor Jeff, I'll get to that. But right now, life's pretty good. I've got myself carved out this nice little niche. I understand how this works. When I think I'm about to die, I'll get right with God and we'll work that out. I was at a funeral this week. Our community has seen the tragedy of lost young ones. You don't know when either Christ will return and draw his church up or when your day will be. There needs to be a sense of urgency. Listen to Hebrews 6:6. It is impossible to renew them, those who have rejected Christ and fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. God has made it clear, while we don't know when and how or with whom, there are those who will find out it's too late. When you say, okay, I'm ready. I've sown my oats. I've had my way. I've been in control. I'm ready now. Put me out to pasture. Hebrews 6:6 says that there will be some who will be told it's too late. There is a dire, eternal sense of urgency here. We saw this lived out in Hebrews 12:17 when Esau was told, Scripture says he went looking for his blessing. He said, I'm ready now. And he says he could not find repentance, even though he searched for it with tears. He was crying out, Lord, let me repent, please. No grace for you, Esau. Too late. Don't let the devil tell you to go back to sleep. Rest, little piggy, says the wolf. Don't worry, I'll take care of the hen house. You can do it tomorrow. Biblically, repentance tells us that we must have a sense of urgency. Sadly, too many of us want to keep our old sinful lives and not repent of our past. We don't want to trade in who we were for who God is calling us to be. Many don't want to mature. They want a massage. You come to church not to be grown in the Lord, not to find what it is to draw closer to Christ. Say, I don't want to mature. I want a massage. Where's the masseuse in this place? True repentance is willing to give up on self and totally surrender to Christ. It's not to find your strength. It's to surrender yourself. True repentance goes from a place where God was once insufficient. He was good, but he wasn't totally sufficient. God was insufficient, to repenting to a place where God is all sufficient. All I need is Christ. All I need is Christ. If that's not where you are, you must repent. For anything less will leave you on the wrong side of that doorstop at eternity's call. You don't repent to get something. You repent that you'll be given the gift and the ability to give yourself away. To say, Jesus, I'm yours. Use me. My friends, Jesus is all we have to offer. To a world that desperately needs help. To a world that must repent or be damned forever. You say, Pastor Jeff, well, what do you have for them? All we have is Jesus. No more and no less. No more because there is no more. And no less because that's what he says. Anything less than all of you for all of him will not take you home. My friends, I know that wherever repentance is weak, sin is strong. Look around where repentance is not called for, where it's an unspoken, where it's unnecessary. That's the ugly. We don't want to talk about that. Where repentance is weak, sin will be strong. Wherever repentance is neat and tidy, sin will be cancerous and messy. Wherever repentance is tame, sin will be in control. Wherever the call of sin is more inviting than that of the Savior, I promise you, death is knocking at the door. All we have to offer is Jesus. Christ and Christ crucified. No more, no less. Likewise, as a church, all we have to offer is a loving and safe place to surrender and to serve. If you're looking for a catering service, a circus, or a convenience store, you must repent and join the church. If what you want is something to fill your wants, you're not looking for a church. For the church is God's called out people, those who are devoted to serving the King and making him and him alone first. Anything less is not biblical Christianity. Anything less is not a biblical church. And therefore, it must be repented of. We have too many Sunday mornings, not here, praise God, where the majority of people come together as consumers and not as Christians. That is not God honoring. That is what we saw last week. When sin is defined as missing the mark, that's missing the mark. I come to get rather than to give and to be. Paul Washer shared for about 5 minutes in a way that I think is very powerful and illustrative to this point. I want to share it with you. Last week, we used props and came close to pyrotechnics. This week, I just want to sit and be introspective with you. I want you to listen. Listen to the soft, still voice of the Lord. Listen to the loving call to repent.
There's this story about a painter in Europe and his son. And they just painted together and loved one another. And in the first war, World War, the boy went off to battle. And he died. But he died saving the life of one of his comrades. The old man was just destroyed. He loved the boy so much. And so after the war, a few months later, this soldier, young soldier, comes knocking on the door. He opened up to him, the old man did, the famous painter. And the boy looked at him and said, "Sir, I served with your son. And I always wanted to learn how to paint. And when we would be in the foxholes and different places, he would teach me how to draw. And I loved your son. But one day a bullet was marked for me. And your son saw the rifle before I did, jumped in front of the gun, and your son died for me. And sir, I know you're a famous artist, and I'm nothing, but I drew this picture of your son. He just means more to me than anything. And so, with what he taught me, I just drew this picture of your son." Well, the artist looked at it, and it was amateur, to say the best. But he so appreciated it that he went into his great gallery. He moved aside all his great paintings and he put as a centerpiece that picture that soldier drew of his son. And then a few years later, the man dies. And there's a great auction. People from all over the world are gathered there to buy this man's art. The auctioneer stands up at the podium, slams down the mallet and said, "The auction will begin and the first piece to be auctioned will be this." And he pulled off the cover, and there's the picture that the soldier drew. Everyone in the room is laughing, mocking. Some of them said, "You've got to be kidding. No, we didn't come here for this and these types of games. Get that out of the way and let the auction begin." It just so happens the young soldier was seated there in the auction. He heard the mocking. It burned his heart. He said they couldn't understand, they couldn't see who this person was, what he meant to that soldier. And so he stood up and he said, "Sir, I don't have anything but a few pounds, shillings. But I'll give you everything that I have if you just, the people will stop and give me that painting and let me leave with it." So the auctioneer looked at him, slammed down the mallet, said, "Sold for a few pounds and shillings." And with everyone saying, "Finally, the painting's out of the way," the auctioneer slammed down his mallet again and said, "The auction is over." The people said, "What do you mean the auction's over? It hasn't even begun." And the auctioneer rolls out a piece of paper. It's the last will and testament of the painter. And he says this, "The one who takes my son gets it all. To hell with all these promises that these silly TV preachers are giving me other than Christ. They don't need to offer me healing. They don't need to offer me money. They don't need to offer me cars or comfort or social security or anything else. Is not Christ enough? The one who gets the Son, the one who takes the Son, gets it all. Everything else is rubbish. We don't come to Christ because He will fix our lives. We don't come to Christ because He will balance our checkbook. We do not come to Christ because He will heighten some awareness of self-esteem that we shouldn't have in the first place. We come to Christ because He's worthy. Because He's worthy." Years ago, a young lady called me. She'd been struggling with her salvation. She says, "I'm believing, but I just don't know if He saved me. I'm repenting, but I just don't know if I'm truly saved." And I said, "Then repent and believe, even though He sends you to hell, because He's worthy. Do you just repent and believe in order to get something? Repent and believe because He's worthy." You say, "Well, I never heard of such a thing." Well, you should. We're so man-centered, it's so all about us. Don't laugh at Joel Osteen. He runs through every church in America. It's all about us. No, it's not. It's all about Him. And true Christians like it that way. True Christians like it that way. When God says, I do everything for the love I have for my great name, Christians say, Amen. So be it. Do it, Lord. You see, it's all about Him. Is it all about Him? Is it about Jesus? Do you sometimes not sleep at night because you're thinking about Him? Do you think about Him?
My friends, to understand biblical repentance, somebody has to love you enough to let you know that He's Jesus the Christ. He's not your concierge. He's Jesus the Christ. And until He becomes Christ and Lord of one's life, He remains some kind of supernatural vending machine in the eyes of so many. To have Him as a vending machine is to not have Him as Lord, nor to know Him as Savior. You say, Pastor Jeff, well, that's a tough way to talk to those who are absent from this relationship with Christ. That's a love letter. That is the loving truth. Do you not see that to say anything less, to leave somebody on the outside of that relationship, is to knowingly allow them to go on cruise control into hell? How can that be called loving? How can that be called loving? Now, to those of us that would be understood to be saved sinners. Yes, we are saved and we are in this relationship with Christ. But we need to understand how repentance speaks to those of us who have been adopted as children of God, but still live imprisoned in this flesh, in a world where sin reigns. What would God's word say to us, the believers? First, He speaks personally, and He talks about the rubber needing to be at the point of hitting the road, that our walk and our talk matter. Acts 26:20 say, repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Those that would say, oh yes, I've repented, I'm a believer, and then I go live as if I'm this wanton pagan, as if there is no God in my life other than what I claim. God's word says, no, you must repent and come back to Him. Matthew 3:8 and Luke 3:8 say the exact same thing, that as believers we are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Again, like we saw last week, we said, well, God knows my heart. I know I'm not actually living it out, but God knows my heart. Yes, He does. Watch out. He tells us personally that your walk and your talk must matter. Under what conditions is this so, Pastor Jeff? Under what conditions should I see this call to repentance? You're not going to believe this. God's word says in Romans 2:4, God's kindness leads you to repentance. So when you're in God's blessing, you're to say, thank you, Jesus, and let me repent in thanks in the midst of my blessing. Yes, at the party of grace. You're to have a heart that is repentant then. So, well, I don't know about that, Pastor Jeff. Well, that may be why God tells us that He also will come. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10 says, godly sorrow will also bring repentance. And that will lead to salvation. So do you want to know why you may be going through something? God may be putting you through a storm that is a godly challenge, that brings with it godly sorrow that will lead to salvation and repentance. He tells us also in that same verse that worldly sorrow will lead you to death. That if all you are is sorry, if all you have is remorse, you will die in that sin. That without biblical repentance that has its turning to Christ, there will be saving faith. What's my responsibility, Pastor Jeff? What's our responsibility as a Christian, as a church? I'm glad you asked, because God speaks there as well. Luke 24:47. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations. Why do we have to talk about sin and hell and repentance? because God's word says that that's a part of our call as Christians. That when we bring the message of truth and love, repentance is a part of the truth and the love. This morning before church, as I prayed, I had a dear friend send me a text with a passage. See, I know that when I preach these messages, you don't draw big crowds. People don't walk away typically saying, wow, thank goodness, a message on repentance. I pray that you will today before we're done. But listen to what God's word says. Acts 26, verse 16 to 18. This is where God is calling the apostle Paul. And I have to tell you, with no direct connection or claim to Paul's status, I want you to know I understand his call. This was shared to me, with me this morning, as a message of love and inspiration. I share it with you. God's word. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, speaking to Saul as he was going out working against the church in Christ. Now get up and stand. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness. I will rescue you from your own people. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from their darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. A call to repentance is a loving call to join Christ, to walk through the doorway of grace through saving faith. Luke 17:3 says, be on your guard. If you see brothers sinning, rebuke them. Say, oh, well, that gets messy. Why don't you just let so-and-so go and do what they're going to do? Because God's word says that if I see a brother or sister sin, that I am called to go and to rebuke them. The Bible says that God may call them to repentance and they would see the truth that would set them free. Mark 6:12, then the 12 disciples went out preaching that men should repent. This is the message that was sent at the very birth of the church. Jesus sends out his disciples and says, go and preach and tell men they are to repent. 2 Timothy 2:25, lest you grow too comfortable with the hammer, lest you like the idea of rebuking and confronting. Watch your heart, brother or sister. For 2 Timothy 2:25 says, gently correct those in opposition. Perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. You see, repentance is to be an active part of who we are as believers. Say, Pastor Jeff, where's the rubber hit the road? Okay, we saw the definition, we understand, but now where's the application? First, again, to our lost friends. Jesus says to you, now, repent, believe, and follow me. We see as he called Matthew, the tax collector, somebody who we would consider to be scum of the earth in their culture. He goes to him while he is at his tax table. It would be like us going into a crack house and coming up to somebody as the needle is going into their arm. Or to go up to one of these Muslim radical terrorists just as he's ready to pack his bomb and hit the road. We are seeing Jesus go to this sinner at the point of ultimate sin. And Jesus simply says, follow me. Follow me. Matthew, follow me. Forsake all of what you have and all of who you were. Walk away from your table now. Follow me. We see through Scripture, God says to you this day, repent and believe the gospel. Turn and follow me. There's a loving warning in Isaiah 30:15. This is a loving warning. God said, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Oh, what a sweet, sweet reminder. But I call it a warning because the very next words say this. But you would not believe and turn. So here it is, this beautiful invitation, this loving warning and invitation. But you would not turn. but you would not turn. Too often we hear, come as you are, and we pervert that to mean stay as you were. No, God's invitation to come as you are is real, and he will meet you wherever you are. We saw this. He came to Matthew at the tax table and said, come on, Matthew, follow me. And later had dinner with all of his other dirtbag friends that Jesus loved. Amen. And died on the cross for. He will meet you where you are, but he will not leave you that way. He will not. The choice is clear, my friends. Repent and live, or resist and die. That's truth and love. Repent and live, or resist and die. That's where the rubber hits the road. We see the heart of God, if you think that sounds harsh, in Luke 15, what's known as the chapter of lostness. In the prodigal son, we see the son who is the ultimate sinner and runs away and abuses and disrespects and gets more filthy than anybody could get. But there comes a point where he repents. He turns away from who he was and he comes to the Father. And in that case, we see the Father running to the Son. Oh, the beauty of love. The heart of God. And I say to you, contrast that, if you know your Bible, to the rich young ruler. The one who came and said, I have been ultra clean. I have played the part. I am this polished representation of religion. And Jesus said, yeah, but I know the thing in your heart that you won't let go, that you won't repent. And the rich young ruler says, you're right. And the Bible says he turned and walked away. And Jesus did not chase him. And yet here we see the filthy prodigal son, worse than anybody could be, who truly repents and comes back to God. And the Father runs out to meet him. Losing all social status in his time, showing that love trumps all, where repentance is drawing us back to the King. Oh, brothers and sisters, we see this again, the heart of God in 2 Peter 3:9. If you're on the outside of that door, God's word says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. You want to know why he hasn't come back yet? Because he loves you and you still have another chance. Praise God that you may not be Esau. He says he's not slow. No, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish. He wants you to give you the Holy Spirit through the discipline of repentance. Acts 2:37 and 8. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked, what shall we do? When they heard the truth of the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're baptizing today immediately after service in Cloverfields, right next to the beach. If today God is speaking into your heart and this is the day where you truly repent, you may want to follow us to the beach. For this is where and how and when God is at work. When biblical repentance, coupled with the twin of saving faith, comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, eternity changes. You say, Pastor Jeff, what about us? What about those that are the church? What about those that have been saved? Where does the rubber hit the road for us? If you're saved, if you are truly a blood-bought servant, if you are a soldier of the King, if you are part of the bride of Christ, then we must repent daily of our selfish, sin-soaked lives of social safety. That good enough, that I don't want to rock the boat, that, well, I don't want to come across as a zealot, that place that Revelation refers to as lukewarmness. Where I don't really want to get crazy in love with Christ. I just want to date for a while. Those of us that live in that place must surrender self and serve as blessed slaves. We must surrender self and serve with joy as blessed slaves. We must fight the good fight. We must live dangerously for our King. We must live dangerously for our King. if you are one who would consider yourself a part of the bride of Christ. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling here. Too many churches are filled with bridezillas, giving the Lord attitude and living out filthy affairs with the world. Sadly, too many of these marriages have no intimacy whatsoever. Some, I'm sorry to say, have to repent of sleeping through their call to church. You see, if you want to take a look at somebody's relationship with God, you can see it very clearly through their relationship with the local church. You say that doesn't matter, you're not speaking God's truth. If you don't think it matters if you're being the church or not, you are not in line with God's truth. Too many people taking the name of Christian who call themselves a part of the bride of Christ are bridezillas, giving God attitude and living out worldly affairs. Some need to repent of having been sleeping through church, not going. Ah, it's Sunday morning, I'm pooped. Some need to repent for sleeping in church because I'm there but I'm not engaged. Some need to repent of sleeping with the church, using her as some kind of quick fix every once in a while when I get an urge. Others need to repent of sleeping around on the church. Ah, I just get a little of this. What I want is a concubine, not a church family. You see, my friends, too many would say, well, you don't understand what I like, what I want. Not, Lord, where would you put me? Lord, where is my calling? Lord, how would I serve? Let me repent of anything that puts self in front of Savior. Too many would say, well, I would commit to that church if you could give me a Chuck E. Cheese kind of church. I want some fun. Others would say, I would commit if you'd give me a comfortable couch kind of church where I can just sit back and get comfy. Others are looking for country club churches where we're polished and programmed out the gazoo. Others would say, if only we could get this place a little cooler. Some would say, I want a cold and calculated church where I don't have to engage. I don't have to get to know people. Hey, you ought to get to know me. You want a relationship? You ought to get to know me. Because I'm cold and calculated. And I got this figured out. I can get in and out of there in 72 minutes. I don't have to talk more than this. Hey, this person looks like they need prayer. I haven't got time for prayer. Hey, this person looks like somebody that could relate to, good fences make good neighbors. Come on, we got to get in and out of here in a hurry. I want a cold and calculated church that doesn't draw out of me any call of investment. Those folks tend to look for the church to grow into a closed cocoon. I want a nice closed cocoon where we're us, you know, Lord save the four of us and to heck with the rest. Let's go to heaven. No. The application comes to us being called to be Christ-like. As churches, to be courageous, Christ-like churches. Beacons of love and light, ambassadors of the King. To live dangerously by some standards. Socially. And many around the world physically. I want to share one more piece with you. From Southern Seminary, where our family attended. The president of that seminary, speaking to graduates last year. And you're going to hear him talk to the graduating class of these seminarians. And I'm not going to let you off the hook, because when he talks to them about their profession and their calling as pastors and missionaries, if you call the bridge home, you know there is no difference between them and us other than our role. You and me, same calling to serve our King. Just different roles. I want you to hear him call out the sin of social safety and self-centeredness in a way that I believe echoes God's love, His inspiration, and His blessing of truth, that we are to repent of our comfortable, carnal, Christless Christianity.
This isn't safe. This isn't a safe place. This isn't a safe calling. This isn't a safe world. This isn't a safe hour. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. God has enemies. If we conceive of the Christian ministry as a profession, we will be seeking safety. Because the logic of a profession is that we have earned the right to be respected in holding our profession. We have earned the right for the respect of a community, of the culture at large, of the society. Professionals aren't supposed to be in danger. You're supposed to be able to put the certificates on the wall, show your credentials to the world, and go about your business. For the martyrs, we draw our confidence in the knowledge that this is deadly, dangerous business. For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a greater, better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Is that what we're supposed to aspire to? These are held up as those whose faithfulness is to be our guide and our example. Do we really believe that we deserve better than did they? There's a natural temptation to seek safety. We should expect that the risk will be greatest where the gospel is breaking through the darkness. That's where we should expect the fight to be the most intense, the danger to be the greatest. What if our default was to go rather than to stay? To take the risk rather than to play it safe? To sacrifice? What if our default was to say now and not later? What if this year we were determined to do something? Where we will take some risk and do something dangerous for the glory of God. And the greatest danger might be that something will take possession of us, even as we find ourselves in such a field. I invite you to go. To find a place that's dangerous and be dangerous. Because He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That invigorated and shaped an entire generation that was willing to go, and if necessary, to die. What about our generation, your generation? We will be dangerous. This ought to be the year of living dangerously. It ought to begin now, not later. It ought to begin here, not just there. We need to see the danger. We need to embrace the danger. But brothers and sisters, we need to be the danger. If gathered here in this place are so many as appears, committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is a dangerous place. Because the forces of evil and darkness, the enemies of the gospel, have more than met their match. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. Not because we have any tactical skill, but because we follow a Lord who's going to vindicate His gospel. We need to be embarrassed not to be dangerous. We need to be embarrassed not to seek the right kind of danger and risk the right kind of danger. We need to be embarrassed to fear that one day we might retire in security and say, I supported dangerous people. I knew some dangerous people. We need to be a dangerous people. And let us be accursed if on that day, a far greater day than this, we have to admit that we were not there when things got dangerous.
I invite you to be dangerous. I invite you to repent of our comfortable, cozy, carnal, Christless Christianity. To find that place on the front lines where God is calling you. For there is no call to the back road bunkers of social safety. No. We've been called to victory through surrender. To give all of who we were to the one who loves us enough to make that trade of trash for treasure at the cost of His Son. I pray that for the rest of your life, when you hear the word repent or repentance, you will hear this. Acts 3:19. Proof that this is a truth in love. God's word says, repent then and turn to God. So that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come to you from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, repentance is in large part God's loving antidote for sin. It is, in many of our lives, the missing link. I think of repentance as both the road and the vehicle that faith takes, fueled by the Holy Spirit, to bring us to the doorway of God's eternal grace. Repent and believe the gospel. For Christ died to extend that invitation to you. What part of Jesus on the cross is not enough? What else is needed to fulfill your satisfaction than His buying your way to eternal life at the cost of His Son? Anything that comes between you and genuine yes, Lord, represents missing the mark. Lay it down. Repent of it. Seek forgiveness. And be the church. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank You for the message that is love and truth. The call to biblical repentance that You would lovingly say that You came not for those who think they're good enough, but that the purpose of Your mission, the purpose of going to the cross. The very core and nucleus of the gospel is that you came for sinners, to call them to repentance, that you could adopt them as children. Oh, the love letter that is a call to repent and to believe. Lord, I pray that the seeds of truth and love that you shared here today will multiply a thousandfold, and that there will be a forest of faith that will grow out of this time together today. Oh Lord, let hell quake in the knowing of what is taking place right here, right now. I thank you for the invitation to repent of who I was, and the invitation to become all that you have called and created me and this people to be. We love you. We surrender self. We repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, and all God's people said. Amen.